given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I remember an awesome event that Andrea and I experienced a few years after we were married. In the summer of 1991, we found out that Andrea was pregnant with our first child. And of course, we made all the usual preparations that first-time parents make. For example, at one point we went shopping for various items that we would need for the baby's room. But I also recall seeing some pretty fancy items that were way beyond our budget. I especially remember seeing some very beautiful and costly cradles. Cradles fit for a king. But in contrast, the Son of God himself had no such costly cradle when he was born of the Virgin Mary. As you recall from Holy Scripture, Jesus' cradle was a manger, that is, a feeding trough for animals. Now, why did God's Son choose such a humble birth? We'll find out in a bit. First, though, I want to point out that the word cradle does not merely function as a noun describing a thing where a baby is laid. You see, the word cradle can also function as a verb describing the act of cradling, that is, embracing something or someone with love and affection. Well, tonight's sermon is Cradle the Christ. Simply put, God uses his word to tell us about Christ's birth in the past so that we might cradle the Christ in the present. God wants us to believe in Jesus as our Savior and embrace him with affection and love. Paul writes about this in our reading from Ephesians. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if God wants us to cradle the Christ, it might be good for us to know what that word Christ actually means. In fact, I talked about this last Sunday in Bible class. You see, some wrongly think that Christ is Jesus' last name, but it's not. Christ is Jesus' title. Christ is simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, and both words refer to the Savior of all people that God promised to send into the world. You see, ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God in the Garden of Eden, ever since that time, God's people have been waiting for the Savior that God promised to send. The Savior, we're told, would be born of a woman, and this Savior would crush the devil's hold on us by saving us from our sins against God. And throughout history, God spoke again and again about this Savior through his prophets. And one of those prophets was a man named Malachi. Now, excuse me, Micah. Micah was his name. Now, Micah was a prophet of God who lived between 750 BC and 680 BC. But sadly, during Micah's lifetime, many of God's people turned away from his word and were living in unrepentant sin. And as a result, they forgot about the coming Messiah and they could care less about the salvation that he would bring. But my friends, God did not want his people to be lost for all eternity, and so God humbled them. Micah told the people in Jerusalem that God would send a pagan nation against them. Micah talks about this in the first verse of our reading when he says, Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. And God's word was fulfilled. In 586 BC, the pagan nation of Babylon utterly destroyed Jerusalem. Many Jews were killed. Many other Jews were taken as exiles to Babylon, a region east of Jerusalem where Iran and Iraq now exist. And God's people were slaves in Babylon for 70 years, during which time the prophet Daniel wrote his book. Now, why is this history so important? Well, in our gospel reading, we're told about Magi from the east who came to worship the Christ who was born King of the Jews. Who were these Magi? Well, most scholars agree that they were scribes, men of learning, from the east. In other words, they were from the same eastern region where God's people had been exiled years before. Apparently, God had revealed to these Magi that the Christ had been born. These Magi believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews. How's that possible? Well, you see, God takes a horrible tragedy and he works it out for good somehow. While God was disciplining his people back in 586 BC, while they were spending 70 years in exile in Babylon, they were enabled to be witnesses for the Lord in that pagan land. And as a result, some of the ungodly unbelievers in Babylon ended up coming to faith in the one true God and were longing for the Savior he would send through his people. And so these Magi somehow had been informed by God that the Savior who had been promised for ages had been born. However, they mustn't have had all the correct information because they traveled to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king. They didn't know about Micah's prophecy, obviously. And when they got to Jerusalem, the only king they found was King Herod. And King Herod was an evil king who compromised God's word just to keep his power, a power that was given to him by the Romans who were occupying Jerusalem at that time. Sadly, Herod did not want to cradle the Christ. He pretended to want to go worship him, but his real plan was to kill the Christ. You see, Herod saw Jesus as a threat to his own power. Herod didn't even begin to understand the real mission of the Christ. In fact, Herod mustn't have studied his Bible much because he didn't know about Micah's prophecy either. That's why Herod had to ask his own scribes where the Christ was supposed to be born. Well, the scribes who did know their Bibles said this: "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel.'" Sadly, though, most people did not understand what kind of ruler and shepherd the Christ would be. But Matthew tells us, if you read the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, you will hear what the angel says to Joseph. Let's listen in. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Here we see that Jesus was born to die on a cross in our place of damnation. However, we are just as guilty as Herod when we refuse to see Christ as the Savior that he is, one who would save us from our sins against God. You know, the reason that we sin is that, like Herod, we want to be in control. When we sin, we're actually saying that we want to be rulers and shepherds of our own lives. But my friends, this kind of rebellion will only lead to an eternity separated from God's love. And that's why God does all He can to humble us, so that we will then cradle the Christ and worship the King along with the Magi. In Micah's day, God's people were enslaved by their own rebellion against God. They saw no need for the promised Savior of sinners. That's why God humbled them. As I said earlier, in 586 BC, the mighty city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. But in the midst of that tragic event, God gave them hope by pointing them to their true salvation. You see, God used Micah to say that the insignificant tiny village of Bethlehem would one day be honored greatly. And Micah also said that from the small, unimportant clan of Ephrathah, a great ruler would come. Now, a little background for you. The clan of Ephrathah was the same clan from which King David was born. And King David was told that from his family line, the Messiah would come. And of course, surprise, surprise, we find out that Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David from the clan of Ephrathah. Micah goes on to stress that this future ruler would be like no other. First, Micah says that his origins will be from ancient times. That's a very hard Hebrew line to translate, but basically the Hebrew is saying that this ruler exists before he's born. Now, how in the world can that be? The only answer is that this ruler is God Himself, who chooses to come into the world. Second, Micah never mentions the baby's earthly father. That was taboo. Back in that day, if you were going to be talking about somebody who was important, you always mentioned his father. But Micah never mentions this baby's earthly father. Instead, he says, "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth." Micah says that Israel will be under the power of their enemies until a special woman gives birth to a ruler who will change everything. And my friends, this ruler, born in Bethlehem, has changed everything. That's why the Magi traveled all those miles just to cradle the Christ. They knew that the King of the Jews was also their Savior, the Savior of the Gentiles too, of all nations. Paul talked about this in our reading from Ephesians. He said, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And my friends, God wants you to cradle the Christ as well. God wants you to embrace Jesus in humble faith. As we heard from Micah, Jesus' origins are from eternity. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh when He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He was born to shed His blood for all nations, that we might receive forgiveness of our sin and eternal life in His kingdom of love. So my friends, don't be like Herod. Don't cradle your sinful desires. Don't cradle your worldly plans. Don't cradle your selfish thoughts. Instead, along with the Magi, humble yourself. Confess your sins. Worship the King. Cradle the Christ, rejoicing in His love and salvation. In fact, the really good news is that Christ longs to cradle you. I remember one time reading a commentary that Martin Luther wrote on the Gospel of Matthew, and Martin Luther was great at making these creative observations about things. And at one point, Martin Luther said, "You know, Mary must have been in absolute awe when she cradled her Creator in her arms." My friends, the Christ that we cradle by faith is also our Creator and our Savior who cradles us. He cradles us with His loving hands, the loving hands that were nailed to the cross for your salvation. So as we continue on our Advent journey with the Magi, remember those words of Micah and how they were fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God wants you to remember that miracle. He wants you to remember it so that Jesus can be born in your heart today. So cradle the Christ, dear friends. But even more, rejoice in the fact that the Christ cradles you. Amen. Now, may